Well, it's good to see everybody. I would invite you to turn for our first reading to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. Of course, we're going to be in Ephesians chapter 6 dealing with the armor of God. But I would just like to read the first 18 verses of Romans chapter 10. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. For Moses writes about the righteousness that is based on the law, that the person who does the commandments shall live by them. But the righteousness based on faith says, do not say in your heart, who will ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down, or who will descend into the abyss, that is to bring Christ up from the dead. But what does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then shall they call on whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed what he has heard from us? So faith comes from hearing, in hearing through the word of Christ. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time together tonight. And Lord, I just pray that you would work in us, that you would reveal yourself to us in your word. Lord, show us what it means to be in the battle. Show us what it means to put on the armor. And Father, I just pray that you would work in each heart. Grow us tonight, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, turn to Ephesians chapter 6, if you would. And as you know, we are in the section that begins in verse 10. And I would like to read from verse 10, although tonight we will be looking mainly at verse 15. But we're going to be reviewing and talking about the text in its entirety. But he says, Paul says in chapter 6, beginning in verse 10, finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand firm. Stand, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying at all times in the Spirit, with all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert, with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me, that the words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Well, we're talking about the whole armor of God. And Tony has preached each of these messages, I believe, since we began speaking or looking at this passage. and he's done a great job. But I want to look at some things and just some thoughts that I've had on the passage. And I didn't hear Tony's message 2 weeks ago, so if I repeat something he says, you'll just have to forgive me. And if I contradict what he says, we can talk about it afterwards. No, I'm sure that I won't. But he had just, you know, in the earlier chapters of the book, we talked about all the theological things. We talked about in those first three chapters our position in Christ, those positional truths, the fact that we are blessed with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, and all those things that are true about us simply because we are in Christ. And what a blessing it is. He has caused us to be born again. He has made us alive. We were once dead, and now we are alive. And the magnitude of that is infinite, by the way. He didn't just make us better. He didn't take something and make it better. He took something dead and made it alive. And what a blessing that is. We are new creatures in Christ. And then he began to speak to us in the following chapters, chapters 4, 5, and now 6, really regarding what the Christian life ought to look like. And it talked about that role of submission, or walking in a manner, first of all, walking in a manner worthy of the calling to which we've been called. He called us not to no longer walk as the Gentiles walk, you know, living in sin, living according to the flesh. He's called us out of all of that. We're told to be imitators of God as beloved children. We are told to submit to one another. Wives to their husbands. Husbands to love their wives. Children to obey their parents. Slaves to serve their masters in a godly way. To obey them. Not as men pleasers, but as those who desire to please the Lord. And he's told them all of this. And now in this section, he says, finally, he says, be strong in the Lord in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. I want to talk about, first of all, the reality of the fact that there is a battle going on. There is a spiritual battle going on in the world. Now, this concept of spiritual warfare has probably been abused and misused and misapplied by certain groups of people. But the reality is there is a spiritual battle going on. And we can see it in the world. We see the spiritual battle going on. We see the results of this spiritual battle. And I think behind all of the evil we see in the world, there is some kind of spiritual battle that's beyond our sight going on. And I don't understand it, and I can't explain all of that. But the reality is, there is a spiritual battle going on. And I want us to understand one thing, too, that there is a spiritual battle going on out there. But I think it's healthy for us to understand also that there's a spiritual battle going on right here. Right here. In my heart, every day. And in your heart, every day, there's a spiritual battle. I think there's spiritual significance, and maybe not to overplay this hand, but there's spiritual significance in everything that we do. We are spiritual beings. There's a spiritual battle that goes on as we live on this earth in these fallen vessels that we live in. There's a spiritual battle that goes on every morning when I have to get up and go to work. In that sense, because we're told to provide for our families. Yet in my flesh, I would much rather stay home. You see what I'm saying? There's a spiritual battle even in what we would consider the mundane things of life. There is a spiritual battle going on, and I want us to recognize the reality of that, and I know that you do. There is a battle. Now, we can overemphasize the wrong things, and Tony brought this out very well. We can fight this spiritual battle, and we need to recognize that the devil and all of his cohorts exist. But that doesn't need to be where our emphasis is, I think. And I'll explain that just a little bit. Several years ago, many years ago now, I read a book. What is it, by Peretti, I think was his name, which I wouldn't agree with him theologically anyway, but I read this book called This Present Darkness. How many of you have ever read it? That's good, I think. I mean, I guess it would be called spiritual fiction, something to that. But it's a book written about those battles going on, the spiritual battles going on in the divisions in the church and things like this. And I don't remember all the details, but a big emphasis on all the demons in all of this. And I remember, and I was not a young believer or anything when I read this, but I remember walking outside my house in the dark and you start looking. I mean, it really got hold of my mind. And I'm not saying it's a terrible book, but the fact is, I think it overemphasized certain things. You know, we don't need to be thinking about a demon under every rock and behind every bush. But we need to recognize the fact that there are demons, that the devil is real, and there's a spiritual battle going on. It is for real. But I want to call your attention to something, you know, in the book of Job. All of you are pretty fairly familiar with the book of Job. And we know that he was a godly man and he lost everything that he had. You remember how the story goes. But let's just go to the book of Job. Let me read it to you so I don't misquote it. But it is amazing to me. We see the reality. It's just before Psalms if you're needing some help. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter 1. And we see here in verse 6 of chapter 1. He says, "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. The Lord," listen to that, "the Lord said to Satan, 'For where have you come? From where have you come?' And Satan answers the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on the earth.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job?'" Now, if you remember, in the life of Job, he lost most everything that he had. He lost his children. He lost all of his possessions. And we see Satan's involvement in it. But I want you to notice something. First of all, God started that conversation. He said, "Have you considered my servant Job?" The point I want to make, we don't need to give the devil more power than he has. God was in control of this situation completely. He said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" And we know that Satan brought all this calamity upon him. And then finally he took his health away. But he wasn't given permission to take Job's life. But I want to tell you, I don't believe, now you might prove me wrong, but I don't think so. In the book of Job, you never see Job giving credit at all to the devil. What did he say in chapter 1? These are verses you're familiar with. It says, this is after he had lost so much. He said, "Then Job arose and tore his robe and shaved his head and fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, 'Naked I came from my mother's womb and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord.'" Then if you look over in chapter 13, he talks about his situation, and he says again, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Only the Lord was given credit and given his due. And see, we have a spiritual battle going on, but that doesn't mean we have to emphasize the demons. Does that make sense? I hope so. But we need to understand the reality that there is a battle going on. And Paul recognizes it back in Ephesians, and he says, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There is a battle going on, but our focus needs to be, I believe, on the Lord and on all that He has done for us and has accomplished for us. And you notice this is a spiritual battle. It's not a physical battle. And in a physical battle, we might would say, well, we can handle that. But He says here, "Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might." In this spiritual battle, left to your own devices, you will lose. You will lose. Okay. You need to remember that. We are to put on our fight in His strength. We are to battle in His strength and in His might. We don't have it in us. Therefore, he says to put on and totally emphasize this. In verse 13, take up the whole armor of God. We need to put this on, the armor of God that he has provided for us. And something else I want you to notice. He says put on how much of the armor? The whole armor of God. You know, Tony has talked about, what have you talked about? The breastplate of righteousness and this belt of truth. If you are missing any part of the armor, you're vulnerable. He doesn't say take up only a portion. He says take up the whole armor of God. Put on the whole armor of God. And Tony spoke to you about this belt of truth. And I was amazed, and Tony probably brought this out. This is the message that I did not hear. Gird your around your middle with truth. It starts with truth. That was amazing to me. You would think the most important part, or the first that would be mentioned, may be something that would cover your vitals, like the breastplate of righteousness. Or you might think it is the helmet. We know how important that is. But the very first thing that he mentioned, and it's central to this body of armor, is the truth. Okay. Truth is so critical in this battle that we fight. We must know the truth. And people don't like truth. The world does not like truth because it is absolutely exclusive. Everything that is true is exclusive, by the way. Everything. I don't care what you're talking about, the most trivial of things. If it is true, it means everything else in regard to that is false. I can sit up here and hold a piece of paper up that is red. And every one of you could say that it's blue. And I could say that it's red. And I want to tell you, every one of you would be wrong. It cannot be blue and it cannot be red at the same time. Everything that is true is exclusive, and the world hates it. And even in our churches today, people don't like to talk about truth. Truth. This is true. You know, this is not a free-for-all, I want to let you know. Truth is what we should be after. And if what we believe is not based on truth, we are walking around perhaps with a plastic helmet, a cardboard breastplate, and a wooden sword and a foam shield. And it is doing us no good if we don't have truth. We are fooling ourselves, and we're going into battle with armor that is useless. Okay, so he starts out with truth. It says, stand firm, therefore, having fastened on the belt of truth. And then last week, he spoke to us, Tony did, about the breastplate of righteousness. And we spoke of that imputed righteousness of Christ that is given. And that is our armor. That is part of our armor. Now, the statement that we're just going to talk a little bit about tonight, we see in verse 15. And he says, and as shoes for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, you can read 10 commentaries on those verses of good men, and every one say something different. Because it's kind of a hard statement. And it's hard for me. I don't know exactly what he means. I'll admit that to you freely. I don't know exactly what he means, but I'm going to give it a shot, okay? First of all, the need for these shoes. What if you had a full set of armor on and you went into battle with bare feet? Think about that, especially in the day that it's talking of here. There were no carpeted floors. There were no paved streets, probably, as we know it. I can't walk across my driveway. I mean, I have to just... if I go out, to have to run out to my truck, because I have a gravel driveway, and to walk out there in my bare feet. OK, can imagine, I can't even hardly get there and back, much less protect myself if someone came after me. So the protection on the feet is very important. We know that. If these men went into battle, in some of the pictures you see and some of the explanations of how they were, their feet were shod, it protected the shins and the ankles and the tops of the feet and the bottoms of the feet. And some of the descriptions talk about how they have spikes on the bottom, like today we would call cleats. As an athlete on a football field has cleats so he can get traction so he doesn't slip when he's trying to accomplish his purpose. And the same thing is true in this armor, that the protection of the feet and the shodding of the feet is very important. There's no way that someone can succeed in battle if their feet are not protected. You hear stories of soldiers in World War II who had to march for days and days and days, and their feet were constantly wet and they became unprotected, and how, what did they call it, jungle rot and things like that. Your feet would just get infected and get all torn up, and you know that affects how you battle. So we, as soldiers of God, as soldiers of Christ, we need to put on this whole armor. And he says, for your feet, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Now, I'm going to apply this in two ways. First of all, I'm going to apply it to us individually and then to our mission. We are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And what came to my mind when I thought about this and meditated on it, I guess you could say, is the fact that going into battle, a soldier needs to know what he's fighting for. And a soldier needs to know, have a purpose. And a soldier needs to know that he is at peace with God. The gospel brings us peace, the peace with God, that reconciliation. We were once enemies of God, but now we've been reconciled to Him. It brings us the peace of God. And for us to know that we are at peace with Him, that we are on His side, that we are prepared spiritually to go even to the death, that is an encouragement. And that is a strengthening of the soldier of Jesus Christ. To know the truth, to believe the truth, to hold fast to it, to hold fast to the gospel of peace, goes a long way in the preparation for a battle. And we are in a battle. And to know that we are with God, that we are on the right side, it gives us traction. It gives us protection. It gives us strength to go on. I don't know if that makes sense to anybody else. But that seems to be what one of the things, at least, that he's talking about. That we have been shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then, secondly, I think it has to do with a worldview or a mindset and our mission in the world. We are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Perhaps it has to do with the fact, and coming to an understanding and a settled position, that the gospel is the answer to every human need. That makes us want to battle. That makes us want to go forth. That prepares us for what is in front of us. And I'll tell you right now, I believe, in every sense of the word, and you know, it could be up for discussion perhaps, that the gospel is the answer to every human need. That's why we can go out boldly. That's why we can run across that gravel driveway, because we are shod with this gospel. And we know every individual on the face of the earth is in need of that gospel. And we have the answer that they need. The world is lost. The world is going to hell. But that which we have to share with them, to take to them, will meet every need that they have. Ultimately, will meet every need that they have. I'm not talking about the health and wealth silliness. I'm talking about their real needs, their spiritual needs. And I believe that that arms us and that protects us, knowing that. And I've shared the story. Some of you have heard this story, and I just wanted to share this a little bit tonight. And in my mind, it is related when we're thinking about the gospel and the power of the gospel. It is the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And I've had the opportunity over the last about 15 years now to go on several mission trips. And a lot of people go on mission trips, and and I'm not saying that's a big deal. But I think there is some confusion as to what missions really is. And we have missionaries who are going out drilling wells for clean water. We have missionaries who are going out for providing health care. We have missionaries who go out to run orphanages. We have missionaries who go out to do 100 different things. It's all broken down, and our forces are divided, and we're just going out and doing these things. But one year, I think it was in 2000, I had the opportunity to go to Nepal, and my job was very easy. I was preaching on Sundays, but during the week there was a pastor training school going on, and I was there for about 7 weeks, and just make sure everything was in place and the teachers came and went, and just kind of managing things a little bit. And I really did the easy part. But part of my job while I was there, my assignment was to, at the end of this pastor training time, and there were only 6 men that were being trained to go out and plant churches. And I was supposed to go out to these villages with them where they were going to plant churches and just lay eyes on it, go out and visit. And I did one each day. But there was one, the last man, where I was supposed to go to the village he was going to go plant a church in. It was just not practical to go. You had to walk like 3 days through the jungle and all this. And I couldn't go. I mean, I didn't have the time, or it just wasn't the best, it wasn't the safest thing for me to do. And so what I did instead is I went to his home village and visited with, his family in this village. And so we drove out to this place where we had to wade across this river, and you could look about 2 miles off in the distance and you could see this village. But now I need to back up. If you've never been to Nepal, and I don't think probably most of you have, it's a really nasty place. I mean, it's filthy, garbage everywhere. When you get off of the plane, this smell just hits you in the face. And it's foggy in Kathmandu or smoky from the open fires where they're cremating their dead. And you walk and there's human waste in the streets and open sewers on the sides of the road. It's just nasty and it smells. And this is your impression of Nepal. Now, when I first arrived there, you kind of think, well, isn't this kind of neat? A new culture and new people and all. But by the time I was done with it, you kind of get mad thinking, well, it doesn't have to be this way. it's just nasty. But when we went out to this village, you looked across this river, and it was in the dry season, and the river was very low. And so we could wade across this. It was probably 100 yards across this river, but it was only knee deep. And you started noticing a difference. The air was clean. There were beautiful crops planted in this riverbed. And there's a trail that went up to these houses. You could see the thatched roofs and the tin roofs of these houses. And you walked up there and you walked into this village. And there was no trash in the streets. We're talking dirt roads, dirt floors in the houses. Everything was neat and clean. The air was blowing off the river, and it was just so nice. It had been 7 weeks that I'd just been smelling this smell, and it's just darkness, spiritual darkness. It's a Hindu country. And I walked into this village, and they invited us to sit on the shade under the porch of this one house, and they knocked this fruit out of the tree. I forget, a mango or something. And they cut it up for us and gave us some tea. And you just sat there, and the breeze just came across your face, and you just wanted to weep. It was just like, now I'm being very subjective here, it's like the Spirit of God was in that place. It was just such a contrast to everything else I had seen for 7 weeks. And, you know, and it made me curious. And come to find out, this man's hometown, it was a village that was made up of people who were believers, who two generations or so earlier had come under persecution and had fled to this mountaintop. And that's where they lived. And it was like night and day. Now, I'm not naive enough to believe that everybody in that village was a believer. But the gospel had so affected that place that it affected every aspect of the society. It was amazing. It was amazing. And right then, and I've told Tony this story, right then my philosophy of missions changed completely. I mean, it is set in stone. See, we have people going out providing clean water. We have people providing medical care. We have people providing relief for AIDS victims and the orphanages and all. And I'm not saying anything about that is terrible. But the fact is, I have concluded in my heart that if you want to provide them clean water, preach the gospel. If you want to stop the AIDS epidemic, preach the gospel. If you want to save marriages, preach the gospel. If you want to provide health care, preach the gospel. If you want to provide clean water, preach the gospel. Why? Because believers, those who are born again, believe in the sanctity of human life. Those whom the Lord saves believe in purity before marriage and fidelity in marriage. Thus, you could stop AIDS in its tracks. Healthcare. Believers believe in the sanctity of human life and the importance of reaching out to those around them. If you want to change a society, don't go drill a well. Preach the gospel. Now, should those other things be left undone? I can't answer that question. But one thing I know, we have been commanded to go and to preach the gospel and to make disciples of all nations. And that is what is going to change. And I think that's what empowers us. That's what protects us. That's what gives us strength and protection to go on, is that we have shoes that are put on. It says, having put on the readiness given by the gospel of peace. There is some motivation about understanding the fact that the gospel is the answer to every human need. And I see it here as part of the armor of God. I see it as part of the armor of God. I can't explain it. And I probably hadn't explained it very well. But because this phrase is kind of difficult one for me. But we have the gospel. We have the gospel. And here it is described as really the readiness given by the gospel of peace. We have it. We have what we need. We have what the world needs. And that should cause us to be ready for battle. It should empower us for battle. It should encourage us for battle. It should take away all fear that we have. If we believe the gospel, it should take away every fear, every intimidation that we have. It's an amazing thing. We have been entrusted with this message of reconciliation. We've been entrusted with the gospel. We are not going to save people by feeding them physical food. We're not going to save them by giving them clean water. We're not going to see them born again by providing orphanages in and of itself. If we're going to call something missions, if we're going to call something outreach, it must have the gospel at its center. It must. It must. That is our calling. That is our armor. The gospel of peace, the readiness given by the gospel of peace. Put it on. Put on the whole armor of God. And we're going to be talking about, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about the shield of faith. We're going to be talking about the helmet of salvation. We're going to be talking about the sword of the Spirit. We're going to be talking about prayer. Well, that's what I have to say about that. Do you have any comments or questions? Kind of short tonight, I think.
Can't add to the gospel.
No, you can't.
But something that's full, you can't put it for it.
No.
You may run it over before it.
Yeah.
The gospel is sufficient.
Yeah, it is. You know, an illustration that I heard used before, now I'm not a big historian, but in World War II, they talk about Hitler, and the reason he ultimately was defeated is because his forces were divided, you know, on this northern front, I guess Russia, and then the western front. But if he had been concentrated in one place, it would have been very difficult to beat him. But see, we as Christians in this battle, we have divided our forces. We have people battling this issue. We have people battling this issue. We have, you know, going here and doing this, going here and doing that. When really, in one fell swoop, by preaching the gospel, we can take care of all of that. We can take care of all of that. And so, we need to get back to the basics. As far as missions go, as far as evangelism and sharing the gospel.